Well, I pray you've already found your way to 2 Corinthians. Open it up there to chapter 2 as we're going to continue on looking at verses 5 through 11. 5 through 11, that is the passage, that is God's word to us this morning as He speaks. I pray that He gives us a heart and mind to hear His counsel to us, for we are totally dependent upon His word of truth. May He speak and equip. Beginning in verse 5, the Lord says this, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just come to you praising you, delighting in the fact that Jesus has paid for the sins of us, his people. And because of that alone, we are right with you. We are reconciled to you. It is well with our soul. We have the hope of eternal life laid up for us in the heavenly places, and no one can touch it. Thief can't break in. Moth and rust can't come and destroy. It's true. So we come and we delight in that. We praise you for that. Lord, we also come confessing we're not there yet. You have this work that you're doing here in your people, and it's that sanctifying work. And you do that, you know, you begin on the inside. We heard that again this morning. It was a beautiful truth. It's through your word of power, by the power of your Spirit, you work out this faith in us. And so then it works itself out in how we live. So, Lord, we come this morning, I pray, as your people, Lord, where the Spirit is, bring a spirit of humility and just submission to you. What do you say? According to your word of truth, what do we need to hear? What's the counsel to us? Because we won't know the right way unless we follow your counsel. Protect us from our own counsel, which is not really our own. We come with nothing, but the enemy whispers so many things. He plays our hearts and emotions and takes us all kinds of places. So I pray your word of truth would come and just set us on the path of your counsel, your truth. As we need to hear it today, Lord, this is your, in your timing. According to your timetable, this is what we need to hear today. And I confess I have no power in myself to bring anything to fruit, fruition, a benefit, a profit. I need to hear it as much as anybody, so I'm preaching to myself. And I pray your Spirit would work in all our hearts and minds to bear the fruit that you desire. And we know you will. I just thank you already. You're going to do that. This is who you are. There's no chance of failure in you. What you send your word out to do, it will do. So may you build us up, Lord. May you encourage where encouragement is needed. May you convict where conviction is needed. May you rebuke where rebuke is needed. May you bring what is needed to our hearts and minds and souls to make us more into the image of Christ. Bring us more into the unity of the body of Christ so that we may display Christ before the heavenly places, before the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with your purposes in Christ Jesus, why you've done all things. So may you work it out in us, Lord, so that you're glorified, you're lifted up, until the day you bring us into your presence and we worship you unhindered. May you do this, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, drawing your hearts and minds back to the subject of last week, we looked at what? We saw a passage in which the Apostle Paul again was defending himself from the accusations. And what were those accusations? He was untrustworthy man. He was fickle. A man who did not make decisions, he made them lightly, didn't consider them rightly. Why accusations? Well, because he had made some change in his travel plans. He told him he was coming to Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and that did not happen. And so the enemy seized upon an opportunity to undermine the Apostle Paul's authority in a slight change of travel plans. So Paul had to defend himself because of the result of what could happen if they loosened the people from the word of truth, which was delivered through the Apostle Paul, the authority God had given over them, then there was a problem. So Paul defended himself for their sakes. And what was his defense? I'm not that untrustworthy guy. I'm not a vacillating man, and you know this. Well, you've seen me walk among you, and the spirit that is in me has produced what? Trustworthiness, right? I'm a man who was, I came and preached the gospel of Christ to you. Is the gospel of Christ an untrustworthy message, or are not every promise in Jesus true and amen? That's what gives us our amen. This is who we are. We are servants of Christ. God saved us, set us apart, anointed us for this purpose. As we are no one else, this is who we are. God's put His Spirit in us as a pledge. If that's who we are, right, then you can trust us. If the tree is bad, make the fruit bad. But if the tree is good, make the fruit good. Now, as we saw him to give a defense of that, he then began to explain why he didn't make the trip, right? Here's the devious, deceitful reason I didn't come and see you, right? It's because he loved them. And if he came when he said he was going to come originally, he would have to bring the rod of discipline. And he didn't think it was the right necessary step at the time. Why? He had already given the rod of discipline. The rod of discipline brings sorrow. And because it hadn't been enough time for everybody to repent, he said it's best to let that sit, let God work, so that he will bring repentance. Hopefully the next time he sees them, guess what? There's not sorrow, but the joy of reconciliation. The joy of repentance. Now, as we turn to our passage today, we're going to see Paul continue on this topic of discipline and sorrow. Except he's going to turn his attention to the Corinthians, right? And the specific situation that was going on among them. It's attached to what he just talked about, and we'll see that as we go through this. It's one and the same. But he's turned his attention to the Corinthians and how they ought to handle the situation of discipline that's among them, right? Now, as Paul does this, I believe it's going to be greatly beneficial, or should be, to us, because in this, Paul, I believe, reveals to us several important principles in regards to sin and discipline in the church. Principles that all believers, all churches should know and understand and adhere to when they have such situations occur. And so, as you can imagine, that's what I want to do. I want to look at those, right? Surely you know me by now. That's where we're going. Four principles is what we'll see. Four principles in regards to sin and discipline in the church. I'll give you a precursor, because I'll probably forget it later, just so you know. When we're talking about sin in the church, we're talking about unrepentant sin. When a brother or sister is in unrepentance, they're not talking about just an occurrence of sin that someone quickly repents from. We're talking about unrepentant sin. So what are these principles that we see laid out for us by the Apostle Paul? I want to see the first one is simply this. When sin is in the church, sorrow is unavoidable. When sin is in the church, sorrow is unavoidable. I don't care who you are. This is what sin brings. Look at verse 5. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Now, it should become obvious to us if we combine this verse with the verses before it and the verses after it, that the Apostle Paul is talking about a specific offense, a specific sin that has occurred in the church in Corinth. So when he says, if any has caused sorrow, he's talking about someone who has sinned, someone who has offended, and then thus has brought sorrow. Now, if you heard me last week, you know that I said that there's a couple of different perspectives, views of what this offense, this sin could be that brought sorrow in Corinth. One of them is that since Paul says, he's making this personal in a way, He says, if any is called sin, he has called sorrow not to me. What he's doing here is deflecting from himself. It's like, this isn't about me, even though I do sorrow. It's not about me. It's about you. This is what you need to see this. Since it's personal, they say, well, this is some personal offense that was made by him. They speculate that the false apostles, teachers, had confronted him in a very sinful way when he was in Corinth, and the church failed to respond as they should and offended him deeply. And then he had to go back and write a very severe letter. That's possible. But the other view is this. The other view is that Paul's talking about that sin that was in the church in 1 Corinthians, right? That's the other view. Remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man among them in unrepentant sin, and he had his father's wife. And Paul said, that's something the Gentiles don't even do. So it was serious. And yet, what had the Corinthians, how did they respond to it? They did not mourn. No, they didn't have sorrow. Why? They were puffed up. Remember that? That was a problem. They had pride. They were full of themselves. Isn't that always a problem? It's me. Because they were full of themselves and not being led by the Spirit of God, they were not sorrowful for the sin that was amongst them. This is the one I lean toward. This is what I believe Paul's addressing here. One, because it's not speculative. We know that it was here, right? This was true. And it fits the context. It doesn't have to be the personal offense against Paul. When Paul says this is not about me, I think he's just referring back to the verse he just wrote in verse 4 when he's talking about, when I wrote that letter to you, I wrote it with tears. I wrote it with deep sorrow because of what I had to say, right? So I think he's talking about, yeah, this has caused me sorrow. It has. But it's not about me. It's not about my sorrow. It's about you, because really this sin has brought sorrow upon the whole church, upon all of you. That's the point. Now, you have to ask, well, how has this sin brought sorrow upon the whole church? Well, let me first respond with how it should have caused sorrow, and alluding back to what I just pointed to was the problem in Corinth. How should this should have caused sorrow in everybody, because again, when sin enters the church, unrepentant sin, sorrow is unavoidable by everybody. It's unavoidable. Why? Well, when sin enters the church, if the church, the people are in Christ, united by the Spirit, are in the right mind and seeing things rightly, they understand what the consequences are upon that person who's in sin. What are the consequences for sin always? Are they ever good? Sin always brings bad consequences. Most likely, it's going to bring consequences on people around them in their life, relationships, people close to them. Sin's messy. I mean, sin is messy. If you really stop and examine when sin enters a person and they walk in sin and all the ramification it has on people, it's not good. So there's just that. But if it's just a person, let's just say there's a so-called sin, well, it really doesn't affect anybody. When somebody goes into sin, they think, well, it's just not affecting anybody, it's just me. You know why they think that? Because that's all they see is themselves. That's their concern. It's just me. That's what sin does. It's self-focused. They're not hurting anybody. They don't care if it hurts anybody. That's the problem. But even if that's true, what's the truth about sin, unrepentant sin, in a brother or sister? At the very least, it severs their relationship with Christ in that moment. They are no longer walking, abiding in Christ. And their well-being is affected. And because we love them and we want them to walk with Christ, which is their well-being, and not bring the even more severe discipline that the Lord may have to bring and the consequences that that's going to bring on their own life, just natural consequences sin brings, we mourn over that. Oh no! I don't want my brother or my sister to go more into that. And that causes a mourning, if we're seeing it rightly. A mourning that's going to what? It's going to actually cause us to respond in the right way. We're going to do something about it because we love them. Now, if you remember, that's what ought to be. That's you want it. But what happened with the Corinthians? They didn't do that. They didn't mourn. They were puffed up. They were all, not only was the person concerned about himself, everybody was. Everybody just kind of doing their, you know, it was all about them. And if you remember 1 Corinthians, it was. Everything was selfishness and self-glorification and self. And no wonder Paul had to write such a severe letter. They did not mourn. And so Paul had, again, he had to write this severe letter, which I believe 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, when he addressed that situation personally, was pretty severe. And that could bring a man to tears if he loved those people and he had to write that. And so he had to bring that discipline upon them, right? For them failing to respond to the sin rightly. And then that discipline brought what? Sorrow. Why? Well, first of all, when discipline occurs, it's just a sorrowful thing. That's why I say it's unavoidable, right? Does anybody here like bringing discipline? Not when you're in the right heart and mind, you don't. Does anybody like receiving discipline? No. So that itself brought the sorrow that Paul had to discipline. But I praise the Lord, as we'll see, not only would it bring that sorrow, but it actually caused them to begin to walk in and experience the sorrow they should have had from the beginning. It caused them to wake up and say, oh, we weren't handling this rightly. We weren't seeing this rightly. And then they began to rightly have a godly sorrow over the situation among them. You see that? Real quick, what in the world does Paul mean when he says, in order not to say too much? What's he doing there? Notice he said, this is what I think he's doing. He says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me. Then he says this, but in some degree, and just skip over to all of you. To some degree, he's caused it to all of you. When he says to some degree, he qualifies that all to be most of you. To some degree, in some measure, in some part. Those are other translations of that phrase. So I think what Paul's revealing here is that, yes, this has caused sorrow. It's finally got you to the right place. Most of you. You notice in verse 6 there was only a majority that actually disciplined as he should have been. Majority means it's good, but it's not everybody. So I think he's revealing that that's why, again, he had to wait. Not everybody's gotten to that point yet of repentance and godly sorrow. So he says, in some degree, all of you, but not to say too much. He's not going to belabor the point. He's just pointing out where you're not where you should be. Not to say too much, I'm not going to keep going on this, right? I think that's what he's talking about. Now, back to the point. When sin is in the church, again, we're talking about number sin, sorrow is unavoidable. That we have to understand that is so true. You know, on this side of heaven, and we have to understand that, I don't think we want to face up to it, that if we're really going to walk out this walk as a body of Christ before the Lord, I think you can almost, sin is unavoidable. Do you ever think there's going to be a church that somebody's not going to sin? And even sin in unrepentance for a while, right? I think we live in this, you know, well, we won't need that. We haven't. Thank God we haven't had to discipline anybody. I think you're living in a fantasy land if that's the case. It's just going to happen. And because that's going to happen, sorrow is going to be unavoidable because of what I just said, right? We hope that we as a church would respond rightly sooner rather than later. We hope that we would see the sin rightly. Sin is always terrible. The consequences are horrible on the person and anybody else and on the body of Christ and on the glory of Christ is diminished, not to mention all those things. But if we care at all for the person, sin is not going to work out well for them. And so it should cause a mourning, a godly sorrow, so that we respond rightly, and rightly meaning let's deal with it. Let's help them out, right? They're in trouble. But if we don't, what's going to happen? Well, if you're truly Christ's church and you're of God and God is like a loving father, wants the best for you, what's he going to do? He's going to bring the rod of discipline. Here, the Apostle Paul was his instrument. We don't have apostles anymore. But does that mean God's without his means of discipline? His people. That's a foolish thought. God has any means, any means possible, and he will. If he loves his church, and the church is not responding to sin amongst themselves rightly, he's going to bring the rod of discipline in order to get them to the right place, and that's going to bring sorrow in and of itself, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Thank God it will hopefully get us to the point where we sorrow as we should. If we see sin rightly, it's a sorrowful thing. But we're going to bring more sorrow because we've got to go through the discipline. I'd rather it be sooner, you know. But I know my own heart. I know it's very possible. But I don't want that. We want to see this truth. Why do we need to see this truth? Because I think we fall into this lie of the enemy that we don't have to walk through sorrow. Right? And because we don't love them like we should, we tell ourselves, well, who am I? And oh, what could this cause? And what will man think? And all the many things that the enemy will lie to us, instead of walking to the counsel of God, we walk in our own counsel because we don't want the sorrow. Puffed up in ourselves, well, let's walk our own way so we don't have to go through that. You can't avoid it if you're God's. Praise God, that's true. If you can walk on without sorrow and he lets you go, that's Esau. You're not his. A loving father disciplines his people, and that's going to bring the sorrow it needs for the good purposes, right? You see that. So let's not fall into that crazy lie that sorrow is unavoidable, so let's just let it go. It'll work out. Really. Whose wisdom does that come from? Not the Lord's. All right. Sorrow is unavoidable. Number two, appropriate punishment or discipline is the right response to unrepentant sin in the church. Appropriate punishment and discipline is the right response to unrepentant sin in the church. Just look at verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Now we're going to get to the point of why Paul said that in a moment in the next principle. But just notice, because Paul, when he says this, he's obviously reflecting a view that the church finally did come to a point of godly sorrow, so much so that they did what? That they brought appropriate response and discipline, which was viewed as a punishment. He uses the word punishment upon sin, right? And as Paul says that, he obviously reflects that he has no problem with that, that the punishment itself was good. Now, we'll get to the length of it in a minute and how they should have responded the right way. They still were getting pushed too far the other way. But in the beginning, the majority inflicted a punishment that in Paul's eyes was good. It was right. And we know if it's in Paul's eyes it's good and right, it's who? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's eyes. So just see by default that when sin comes, if it's unrepentant, appropriately according to the circumstances, punishment's the right response. Ugh. Punishment in the church? Now, it has to be appropriate. What was the punishment? It doesn't say. Most likely, it was excommunication in this case. Why do I say that? I go back to 1 Corinthians. That's what Paul told him to do. Cast the man out. Right? Get the sin out from among you. So that's always the final step. When we go there right away, there are many possible means of discipline along the way. It depends on how long they're in this unrepentant sin. What's the condition? What's the circumstances? You know, seek the Lord's wisdom. What's appropriate? That's why I said appropriate. But in the end, you may have to bring this final step. Right? And when we do, it's appropriate because God's told us it is. Well, again, why do I point this out? Well, because that is not the view of the modern church today among us. The view of the modern church is that anything that's seen as harsh, punishment, corrective in that nature is wrong. It's unloving. It's unchristlike. The only thing appropriate would be anything uplifting and affirming. You've got to affirm them. That's what they need. They just need to be affirmed in their sin. That's not according to the Word of God. Where did that come from? So again, when we have to walk through this, and I say when, you know, maybe the Lord take me back, take me out. You know, I don't want to. And never, just ask my brother. If I ever see like the possibility, I go, oh no, Lord, please no. Because I don't want to. I want to avoid it. I do. In my sin. Don't think I want to. Never. But if I live long enough, it's just going to happen because that's again, how you think that's not going to happen? You're living in a fantasy land. If you're in a church, you say, we've never had a discipline, buddy. And you haven't seen sin for sin. But let us not fall into that trap of our feelings going, this is not right. Not right. No, it is right. And we'll see why in a minute. Let's go to the next principle, the third. Our disposition should always be one of a readiness to forgive and reconcile as soon as repentance comes. Our disposition should always be one of readiness to forgive and reconcile as soon as repentance comes. Look at verses 6 to 10, and I do want to revisit verse 6. Again, Paul says, he starts out, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. What does Paul mean, it's sufficient, right? Well, that means he means it's accomplished the purpose for which the punishment was brought. Well, what's the purpose for which punishment is brought? Let this enlighten us. Why do we discipline? Well, it's because of this. It goes back to seeing sin rightly and mourning over it, right? Sin always brings bad consequences on the people who are in sin and probably others around them. So because of that, because we love them, we don't want what's worse for them. We want what's best for them. And what's best for them is to not be in that sin and to be restored and reconciled to Christ. Because of that, we bring punishment in order to bring what? Repentance, a turning from that which is bringing them harm. We see sin for what it is. That sin's awful. That's the worst possible thing there is. Do you understand that? We avoid approaching sin rightly because we think them suffering under sorrow is worse than their sin. And that's the total wrong understanding of sin. Sin is the worst enemy, not sorrow. Sorrow is God's instrument if it brings godly sorrow without regret. We'll get to that later in this letter. So if we see it rightly, the whole reason any discipline and punishment is brought is to cause the person to turn from their sin and be restored and reconciled in Christ. That's the purpose. And apparently Paul said that's happened, right? Sufficient. It's sufficient, which means take the punishment away. There's no need for it anymore. There's no need if repentance has come. So apparently godly sorrow had come, which is always going to accompany true repentance. You understand that. You know what godly sorrow is? That's sorrowing over your sin for the right reasons. The right reasons is you see them before God as they are. An offense against Him, oh God, you and you alone, against you and you alone have I sinned. It's not a sorrow over anything else. Not a sorrow about you and what you've had to suffer. It's about you confessing before God, it's me, I'm the man. And when that happens, you'll have a right sorrow. And then real repentance will come. And that happened, apparently. But they hadn't taken the punishment away. Right? Apparently some of them thought, hey, he hasn't learned his lesson yet. Right? He needs a little more, he needs to feel a little more sorrow. We could never do that, could we? I think it's kind of like, you ever seen those old westerns where you got the horse watering troughs out and the cowboy takes somebody and shove their head underwater for a little bit and they bring them back up. Has he learned his lesson yet? No, let's take him down again. I think it's that kind of hard attitude maybe is going on. Has he learned his lesson? No, let's take him down. And that's not what we're to do. Right? The point is he'd been brought to godly sorrow and repentance. Praise God. Now, therefore, take the punishment away and restore him. Right? That was the whole point. Restore him. He has come back. He has returned. Welcome him with forgiveness. Forgive him as far as it is up to you. And love, reaffirm your love for him. That was the whole point. You love him. So you don't want them in sin. Now, if they've repented, reaffirm the love and bring the restoration and reconciliation. That hopefully that's what we're all wanting. The joy of reconciliation. Not the extreme sorrow of the punishment. He said if you don't do this, he might be overwhelmed by sorrow. Right? And that, so you see, sorrow's not the goal. It's unavoidable, but that's not the goal. What's the goal? The joy of repentance and reconciliation that comes with that. That's what you desire, that's what you'll do to get, what you'll be going for, and that's what you'll be ready for when it happens. And you won't have your heart and mind in all these weird places that we go. That's what Paul's saying. Restore him, request. Take this time. Because it's sufficient. Sufficient. Now Paul says in verse 9, he said, for this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. You see that? Paul said, I wrote you this hard letter Right? I believe he's again referring back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what you should do. He said, I wrote that to you to test you. What do you mean? To see if there's real faith in you. And how would he know if there's real faith? If they would obey him. In what? In all things. Even the hard things. This was hard. He says, I'm testing you. Is there faith in you or not? You know my word to you is the word of God. It's not me. I'm just a vessel. So are you going to respond by faith? And the point was they had, but now it was time for forgiveness. It was time for it's time to stop that now. You passed the test, now forgive. Forgive and restore. That's where you should be ready to do now. That's why he said, he encouraged them in verse 10, I've already forgiven them. Right? I think this, he's just showing, it's what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, I've already cast him out, now you do it. Now he's saying, he's repented, now I've forgiven him, now you do it. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's time for forgiveness, right? And notice what he says, how he gives forgiveness. It's for their sake, yeah, he's encouraging them so they could walk in forgiveness, but he also does it in the presence of Christ. Don't miss that. What does that mean? Well, we talked about it. Wednesday, we've been talking about it, right? How are you to walk? You're always to walk in the conscious awareness of Christ, like you're there with him and you're always considering, what does he want, right? So Paul does this as he does everything in the presence of Jesus. So he's saying, my conscience is clear. This is what Christ wants. Therefore, that's what I will do out of love and obedience to him. Well, how can he do that? Because if he's in the presence of Christ, what is he understanding and knowing and delighting in? The fact that he, the chief of sinners, and he really believed that, was forgiven by Christ of all of that. And he's always, if you're in the presence of Christ and you're resting in Christ, if you're hiding in Christ, you're going to know his forgiveness all the time. And Paul knew it. And if he's forgiven like that, how could he hold back forgiveness from this guy who's repented? Of course, that's what I'll do. Jesus has forgiven me of so much more. That's why unforgiveness by a Christian is the most about unchristian thing you can do. Because you're not in Christ at the moment. Christ is the forgiving one. And he's forgiven us. And if we're in his presence, see that, beloved, we're going to forgive. When? When repentance comes as soon as possible. Because we want restoration, reconciliation, and unity in Christ. Not because we want some punishment for our whatever we think they deserve. So this is a point that we need to understand and believe and trust as a believer, as people sin against us, and as, of course, as a church as a whole. Right? You see, this is not only, okay, as a church as a whole, we enact punishment or discipline and they repent, then we should all have a heart of forgiveness come or storm. But that's never going to happen unless it's happening in your life one-on-one. One-on-one. Somebody's sinned against you? What do you want? You want them to pay? Or do you want the joy of restoration and reconciliation? If you walk in the presence of Christ, you'll be able to freely give. Why? Because you've been freely given more than you can understand. That's our disposition, should always be. Ready, ready, I'm ready. We're like the prodigal son's father. What was his disposition? I'm looking for you. Are you coming? Are you coming? I want you to come. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to stay in your sin and discipline. I don't want that. Come. Let us celebrate in joy. That's why God says when there is repentance, when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. That should be us as people. What do you want? What do you want? I hope we want joy and reconciliation, restoration, fellowship. Not somebody to suffer. Last one. It's a long one. Hold on. I got weary and I couldn't make it any briefer. Even when we walk in obedience in the hard things, like discipline, right? We still have to be on guard against the schemes of the enemy. we still have to. Right? You notice in verse 11, Paul gives one more reason why they should forgive him. Right? You see it? In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. We're not ignorant of his schemes. What does he mean? Okay, first understand Satan is your enemy. Actively hates you right now. Don't walk in oblivion. He hates you. He hates the church. What's he want with the church? He wants it to be destroyed, no less. You understand that? Now think about that. The most powerful created being in all the universe hates you and hates the church that you're a part of. That's what he's always working toward. You can't be ignorant of this. You can't walk in oblivion to it. Because you know what? How does he work? By deception. Whispering in your ears all the time. And if you're not grounded in the counsel of God, you will listen to it just like Eve did. Just like Adam did. So what does he want? He wants sin to abound in the church. He wants it to go unconfronted. Why? Because it will destroy it. He knows that. So he whispers, oh, you don't want to do that. Oh, that's not loving. Oh, all those things. We can't do that. We got to confront it. Counsel of God, we got to love. This is what must happen. But even then, even because we, you know, I know when if you walk through there, you're like, oh, we did the hard thing, Lord. So we've walked in obedience. You can't let your guard down. Why? Because if Satan can't get you, he's trying to keep you from doing what's right to keep sin out of the church. But if I'm going to walk in obedience, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come on the other side of you and push you as fast as you can go toward unforgiveness and harshness and lack of love and lack of mercy so that the church is just at each other and is not a picture of love and grace. He's going to work on one side or the other. Shouldn't be ignorant of his schemes, people. This should not surprise you, right? But we fail to remember. We fail to remember. That's why we have to be in the Word, the means of grace and prayer all the time. You have an enemy who wants your destruction. He wants the church's destruction. Don't be ignorant of his schemes. So we have to be on guard. How? Many ways, like I just said, the Word and prayer, but just love. Love is the antidote. Walk in love, brothers and sisters. What do I mean? Think about it. Why do we bring, if we're going to walk in the hard things and discipline, what has to be the right motive? Love. We mourn. I don't want that brother and sister to go through that sin. I don't want the other people around them have to walk in it. Love, let's get them out of that, right? But then once we do that, what's going to keep us from going at them harshly and not want them to suffer? Although, love, we don't want that. We're looking. Are you coming? My son, are you coming? I want that. I want the joy of if we love them, that's what we want. So love is the antidote to the Satan schemes. So my prayer is always, Lord, work in us, right? How are we going to love? Well, God first loved us. This goes back to us seeing God's love for us. Again, seeing God's forgiveness. How do we forgive? We got to see His forgiveness. Walk in the presence of God and see His great love for us. And then because of that, may we respond in love. If we walk in love, the devil can't, he's not going to be able to do what he wants to do. And you know what he'll begin to do? Just off the cuff here, don't think he gives up. You know what he'll bring? Outward persecution. That's when it comes. I can't get you from the inside. I'm going to get you from the outside. So don't be ignorant. Don't be afraid. Only God's still sovereign, right? We walk in faith, but don't be ignorant. He's always working. But love. May God work in us to have a love, a true love, so that we walk in the hard things, and when we do, we still don't allow Him to deceive us and go off the wrong direction. Why? So that Christ is seen. Christ is seen. Christ is seen. Is that what you want with your life? What do you want? What's your heart want? May our desire be that Christ be seen. It's not about us. It's never been about us. Praise God. When it's about us, it'll destroy us. It's about God. It's about Christ. May Christ be seen in us. May that be our desire, and that only comes when we have true love for one another. May God work this to His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, May your word have its way. You know, I don't know where everybody is in their own heart and mind, but you do. And so this word was perfectly timed by you. I didn't choose this text for this date. I don't do such things, you know. I just leave it up to you and your timetable. This is the word. And so you come and take this word of truth and surgically apply it out of love. You love us gently, you know. Lord, encourage us where we need encouragement. Oh, we're walking in hard things, but it's hard. Encourage us. This is what you want. This is what love looks like. You know, if we're tempted in fear or doubt or feelings, and you shore us up, Lord. You know, shore us up in our faith where it's sagging. You know, put some props up and bind the weak limbs and bring an affirming of our faith. And Lord, if this is rubbing us the wrong way for whatever reason, then you come and bring conviction and show why. Is it because this is not you speaking in truth, or is it some other reason? I don't know. But you do. I am not the Holy Spirit. You are. And you come and build your church, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, I just pray now, you know, as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, may your Spirit come. May we do this by faith, out of a pure heart that really wants you to be glorified. Glorify your name, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.